the Lord of glory would have came and gave himself for on the cross. He loves us. Amen. That scripture's rolling in my head this morning. Probably the most oft-quoted and best-known scripture in the Word. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. Thank you, singers. You did a beautiful job this morning, as always. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of John? John chapter 14. And I'd like to begin reading at verse 8. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? John 14, beginning at verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? For the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on what do you see? What do you see? Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus, and we are so grateful for the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit we felt heretofore in this service. And Lord, I'm asking you today that you would make every word that's about to be uttered your words, Lord. Anoint me, Lord, to preach your word in such a way that people would see Jesus and get a fresh revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done and what he is about yet to do. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. How often have I heard people say, and even thought at times myself, before I came to know Jesus as my Savior, if he would just make an appearance, I could believe in him then. I could be sure and positive beyond a shadow of a doubt. If he would somehow appear to me and show himself, or show himself to a group of people in this world, then I could believe. The disciples who lived and walked with Jesus when he was on earth saw him in the flesh. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him open the blinded eyes. They saw him cleanse the leper before their very eyes. And yet they were still perplexed with the same question. Not absolutely certain if Jesus was who he said he was. That's something, isn't it? So what I would like to submit to you from the very outset of this message is that an appearance of Jesus, or even if he were to do that, it does not create faith in an individual. For he walked and lived with these disciples, and they saw him do the miracles. Yet they had their doubts predicated upon Philip's question to him. Lord, show us the Father. Show us somehow that you're really who you say you are. Even though we believe, we need to believe more. There's nothing like finding Jesus as your Savior. As wonderful as having our sin cleansed is, and that's just brings such peace to the human soul, to know that my sin is all washed away because of my faith in Christ and his shed blood. But as wonderful and powerful as that is, the greatest event that transpires when a person gives their heart and soul over to Jesus Christ is that he sends his Holy Spirit to take up residence inside that individual. And let me say it a little bit clearer than what I just stated. God himself takes up residence on the inside of the human soul and spirit. And when that occurs, a revelation takes place, which is an uncovering. The word used so often in the Bible, revelation, in the Greek text, it literally means to fully reveal something, to uncover something that has not been seen before. And there's no way that a person can fully see Jesus until they first accept him by faith. Even though he might appear to them, as he did the disciples, until faith is placed in who he said he was, and faith placed in what he did on the cross, the Holy Spirit cannot come in and take up residence in the heart and soul of mankind. And it is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives the revelation of who Jesus really is, and then he can spiritually be seen and known. Years ago in Chicago, there was a great pastor by the name of Paul Rader. God helped him to build one of the biggest churches in Chicago. But after pastoring that church for about 3 or 4 years, he fell away from his faith in God and began to live a life of debaucherous sin of all kinds, letting alcohol totally take over his life. And then one day on the back streets of Chicago, an unknown street preacher who had preached on this one darkened corner of Chicago for years, largely ignored by everyone that he came in contact with. This one day, Paul Rader lay in front of him, or lay just behind him in the alley, as he began to deliver his message on how much God loved humanity and how Jesus was the only answer to set mankind free from sin. You know, it's not a pleasant truth, but every man, woman, boy, and girl that comes into this life comes in tainted by sin because we're all the fallen sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We're born with a sin nature. And that sin nature that drives us to do things that are self-destructive, we have no control over it. I remember in time past, before I knew the Lord, when I would drink so heavily and get so sick and so fried out of my mind, swearing the next morning I was never going to do it again, but then within a day or two later, I'd be right back at it. That's how powerful sin is. Sin has such a power to it that humanity does not understand. And it is the second most powerful force in this universe. I want to say that to you. I want that to sink in. The sin nature that we're all born with is the second most powerful force in this universe because it drives us to do destructive things and to live our lives in destructive ways. And all too often it's blamed on the devil. All too often it's blamed on mom and dad or another person who did us wrong. No, those things can affect us. But ultimately every human being must bear the responsibility of the fact that he has a sin nature, that where it's easier for him to be bad and live destructively than it is to live righteously in God. As Paul Rader lay there on the street, he heard the street preacher preaching from the text I quoted just a few moments ago, John 3:16, and how much God loves the sinner. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. He loves the sinner so much that he let his only son suffer and die on a cross, standing by. And again, I want to submit this morning that there was not the nail made that could have held Jesus Christ to the cross, because he was God in the flesh. He could have come down from that cross at any time he desired, but he hung there because he knew the work he was doing would set mankind free from sin and the power of sin's hold on mankind. And as Paul Rader lay there in a drunken stupor and heard that message, the Holy Spirit, whom he had preached about so many years before, reached down into his heart and got a hold of him. And he asked that street preacher, he looked up and he said, in a drunken stupor, he said, "I used to serve Jesus." And he says, "As a matter of fact, I used to pastor this particular church right here in Chicago." And he said, "Do you really believe that he would take me back?" And the street preacher looked at him and said, "Brother Rader, God's love for you has never suspended. He will take you back in a moment if you'll confess your sin and place your faith in what he did for you on the cross." And Paul Rader, on the back street of Chicago, gave his heart and life anew, rededicated his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And God began his marvelous and miraculous restorative work in the life of Paul Rader, as only the Holy Spirit can do. Because once he came back to Christ and expressed faith again in Christ and what he'd done on the cross, the Holy Spirit came in. And it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that the sin nature can be defeated. We can't quit sinning without Jesus Christ's help. We just can't do it. No matter how hard mankind may try, mankind invents a plethora of other methods to break this thing in his life, the power of it, called the sin nature. He tries everything to rid himself of it. Drinking, drugging, and the answer of the psychologist is here, just take more pills. No, the problem is sin. And sin can only be dealt with. And its power can only be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul Rader gave his life back to Christ. And God, without taking a lot of your time this morning, worked in his life and restored him to his former pastorate of the church he had founded and pastored that God had helped him to build. And shortly after he resumed the pastorate of that church again, he sat down and God gave him one of the most beautiful songs I believe ever written. It's called "It Is No Secret." It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, there's hope for every human being tonight, or this morning, in Jesus Christ. There's hope for them to be delivered from sin's power. There's hope for them to have a changed life. There's hope for them to have a brand new life. But that new life can only be acquired through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot get it by attending church, by being religious, by trying to be a good person. For the Word of God declares in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And you might say, "Preacher, what on earth does that have mean to me?" It means that all of us humans, through our own capability, can never meet God's standard of living 100% perfect before Him. That's a high standard. Never ever breaking one of the Ten Commandments that He gave in the Old Testament. Living our entire life in total perfection, that is God's requirement. That is God's standard if He's going to relate to an individual. And now that I've scared you to death, you're probably thinking, "Well, there's no hope for anybody." Yes, there is. That's what Jesus Christ is all about. Because Jesus Christ took on the form of man, willingly so, was born of a virgin, and lived his life for 33 years 100% perfectly before God, never sinning in any capacity. Therefore, that's what makes his sacrifice on Calvary such a necessity for you and I, because he was perfect, and he had no sin in him whatsoever. Therefore, when he bowed his head on the cross of Calvary and said, "It is finished," he was meaning by that simple statement that through what I have done, and if human beings will put faith in my sacrifice here, their salvation and the power of the sin nature in their life can now be broken, and they can live free from that dominating power of sin nature. They no longer are forced to sin. They can be delivered. They can be set free. They can find a brand new life in me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All is made new. And you might say, preacher, that sounds awful flowery. Let me explain to you how it happens, though. You might say, I want that. It sounds good, but how can it be? With Jesus living the perfect life for us and his sacrifice on Calvary, paying the sin penalty. Because God said in the Old Testament, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. So if we're all born into sin and we have no hope of breaking that power of the sin nature on our own, and we fall short of God's glory, we're hopeless. But Christ came and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life, and he offered up himself as the penalty for your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. That's what necessitates and makes it so important that you know who Jesus is and what he's done. He's more than just a good Bible character. He's more than just a good man. He is the Son of God. He was our sin bearer. He is our sin deliverer. And he is the one who has all power over death, hell, and the grave, because after he gave his life on the cross of Calvary, 3 days later, he came out of that tomb, which was God's total affirmation of what he did on the cross. God saying by raising him from the dead, I find this man 100% perfect. I find my son 100% righteous. I find my son 100% holy. But here is the glorious truth that happens when a person places their faith exclusively in what he did on the cross. God, in an act of his grace and love and mercy, now says to that individual who comes to Christ and says, I'm placing my faith and trust in what he's done for me. God now, in his mind, says to that individual, because of your faith alone in my son Jesus and what he did on the cross, I will impute to you his righteousness, his holiness, his sinless, and I will adopt you as my very own son and daughter through your faith in what he did on the cross. Glory to God. That's the gospel. That's the most powerful message this world has ever heard. And they're the most powerful force, the most powerful thing, the most powerful person in this world is Jesus Christ. Because he alone has the authority to send the Holy Spirit into the heart and life of an individual who's sin-benighted and hell-bound. And to break that power of sin to where that person is no longer driven to do the destructive things they're doing. That poor dope addict crying out for a fix, every vein in his body screaming for another shot of heroin. He doesn't want to live that way. The gambler who spends all of his paycheck and then turns to robbing and cheating to get money so he can go gamble. He doesn't want to live that way. He hates it, but yet he's driven and he can't quit. Mankind cannot quit these evil acts left to their own volition. But there is power and there is hope only in Jesus Christ. And you say, if I could only see him. I submit to you this morning an answer to Philip's question. Jesus answered him. And he said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know that when you see me, you've seen the Father? You see, Jesus doesn't need to be physically seen for our faith to be confirmed. We need a revelation of who Jesus is spiritually and what he has done on the cross. And that is readily available to every man, woman, boy, and girl. You can know Jesus Christ today as your Savior. And if you're bound by sin, and if you don't know him as your Savior, and you have not placed your faith and trust in what he did on the cross, you are bound in probably multiple areas of your life by sin, by things you know that are wrong, by things you know that are evil. And you try as hard as you can. You can go to seminars. You can go to psychologists. You can get a pill after pill after pill, and it won't go away. Because the sin nature seeks, in some form or fashion, after one of these three things. It seeks after popularity. It seeks after power. And it seeks after pleasure. And the pursuit of all of these things in and of themselves, if that's all we humans live for, driven by our sin nature, seeking in some form or fashion one of those three things, it leaves our soul and spirits with a painful unfulfillment. You see, God, when He made us, created us to have relationship to Him. I mean, quite simply, I know there have been many books written about it lately, about, oh, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to do? Well, I'm going to tell you your purpose. You were created to have fellowship with the God who loves you, with a love that our minds can't comprehend. That's what our purpose is as human beings. However, if we are outside of Christ and we're not in proper relationship to God through Jesus, and that's the only way to have a proper relationship to God, I feel to stress right now by the Holy Spirit, religion will not provide you a right relationship with God. Joining a church and having somebody sprinkle you with water when you were a baby does not make you right with God. And the beautiful baby dedications we've had these last 2 weeks, we are merely making a statement to God that, God, we are acknowledging you as the maker and giver of life, and we're handing these children back to you that you've lent to these parents. What we did this morning and what we did last week, it will not save or make right before God little Jarrett and little Zane. I just feel to stress that. That will not make them right before a holy God. When they come to the point where they, in their lives, when they can realize right from wrong, sin from righteousness, then they will have to make a decision then to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Because in this same 14th chapter of John, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. As we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and we're all in that boat together, so are we also united in the fact, as the human race, that nobody can have a right relationship to God outside of faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. That's the only way. In other words, religion, by serving Buddha or by following Muhammad and the Quran, that's all a lie. And that's what rubs people so wrong about Christianity. Because this universalistic thinking so plagues the world today that, well, everybody gets to choose their own path to God. Christianity does not teach that. Jesus Himself said, all that ever came before me and are going to come after me are liars. I am the truth. And you can only look at Jesus Christ in one of three ways. Either He was the biggest liar who ever walked the planet, He was the biggest lunatic who ever walked the planet, or He is who He said He was. He is the Lord of glory and Lord of all. That's the only three ways you can look at Jesus. And there is a plethora of proof to show that He is who He said He was. He rose from the dead, and there is a mountain of evidence that I won't take the time to go into today that proves He rose from the dead. Nobody stole His body. He didn't merely just swoon on the cross. He died physically, but not spiritually. And 3 days later, when God raised Him from the dead, that was God saying, I place my affirmation on the work you did on the cross. And now for every man, woman, boy, and girl who will place their faith and trust exclusively in what you have done on the cross, my son, I will break the power of sin in their life. I will cleanse them from all sin. I will call them 100% holy, 100% righteous on the basis of their faith alone. Every other religion in the world tells you to do something to gain God's favor. In other words, all other religions work from the outside inward. But Christianity is different in that when we place our faith and trust in Jesus as hopeless sinners, He sends the Holy Spirit into our life, and Christianity works from inside outwardly. That's the difference, because no other religion can offer the power of the Holy Spirit. You can get all the religion you want to, and it will not set you free from sin, because only Jesus Christ can break the power of sin in a person's life. And man is hopeless. And so I entitled this message this morning, What Do You See? How do you see Jesus? Because He can't be ignored. You can do anything with Jesus Christ but ignore Him. When you look at him, do you see him as somebody to help you gain your popularity or your own agenda? Do you see him as somebody to merely help you achieve power, the things you want in this life? Do you see him as somebody who's just here to give you good things and pleasure in this life? You know, most who don't know Jesus and understand how precious what he did on the cross was, I say they take him like Tylenol. They've got him on the shelf somewhere in the back of their mind. And when we get in trouble or face a perplexing circumstance or a tragedy strikes, you take him out. And then when you get through that circumstance, you put him back on the shelf. That's not a right relationship to Jesus Christ. And you'll still live in your sin. As I begin to close now, I want you to see him this morning. I want you to see Jesus. And you can see him. His answer to Philip. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why we have church. That's why we preach this word. You know why? Because what this word reveals and what it shows forth is Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, there is one single message running through the Bible. And it's repeated over and over and over again. And it is simply three things. Christ's sacrifice on the cross and him being raised from the dead. And him being the Son of God. That's the same message that's repeated from Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to close on this illustration that I've used before, but I believe it so poignantly illustrates how you can clearly see how God has chosen to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you see Jesus and read about who Jesus is in your Bible, you see him plainly. You see him as plainly as if he's sitting right here. Years ago, I think it was in 2003, a team of secular literary scholars came together to study the Bible. They were looking at the Bible. Not a one of them believed in Christianity. Not a one of them really believed in Jesus Christ. They strictly wanted to look at the Bible from a literary standpoint and see what is the message of this book. What is it really trying to say? And you know, the Bible, and this has been expressly proven, was written over such an extended course of time by more, that's been proven by more than 30 writers of the different books that compile its text. So these literary scholars begin to study the King James Version of the Bible. Not a one of them saved or knowing God in any capacity. They launched into a two-year study. Some of the most brilliant literary minds in America. And at the conclusion of their study, they said, we want to state three facts about this book. Number one was, this book had one author. The literary style and the way this book is comprised, it couldn't have been written but by one author. See, that's how the Holy Spirit moved on man to write this book. It did have one author, God. They went on to conclude that the author of this book had a central message that he wanted conveyed. And that message was that by faith in what his Son did on the cross was the only way to be made right with God. The third tenet that they discovered was that whoever wrote this book had a great love to who he wanted to read it. Now that's a gang of literary scholars that don't even believe, and they concluded the truth that is in God's Word, how much God loves you and I. You see, God is not mankind's enemy. He's not some mean old man sitting on the a throne in heaven ready to throw down lightning bolts at anybody that makes a mistake. If God were that way, there would be no human race right now, because we're all falling short of His glory. God's full of love and grace and mercy. However, God will force no one to serve Him. God will not make you place your faith and trust in Jesus and then reveal Jesus to you. But I want you to know this morning that He does promise to all who will place their faith and trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross, they'll see Him. They'll see Him not as somebody to aid their own plans and programs in this life, not as somebody just to help them through the difficult times in this life. They'll see Him clearly for who He is, the Savior of the world, the one who willingly took our place on the cross of Calvary and bore the penalty that you and I should have borne. You see, we were the sinners, not Jesus. But He loved you and I so much, He willingly bore the penalty for death. Because in the Old Testament, the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That means that we're all eternal creatures. You're going to live forever somewhere. But a biblical definition of death is being eternally separated from God. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And here we are on this earth, helpless and hopeless sinners, with no way to extricate ourselves from the tentacles of sin's ugly grip. And God, in His love and grace and mercy, said, I'm going to make a way for them because I love them so much. And He turned to His Son in the portals of glory and said, will you go and pay their penalty and live a life that they can never live on their own? And if you'll do that, Son, I'll glorify you. And I'll save everyone who places their faith and trust in what you've done. And in the dateless portals of glory, Jesus turned to His Father and said, I'll go. I'll do it. See, that's why you need Jesus. The whole of the human race needs Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. They may not know it. You may think, well, I'm a pretty good person. Being pretty good don't cut it. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. For us to live eternal life with God, it requires 100% perfection on our part, never breaking even one of the Ten Commandments for our entire life. Now let me tell you something. We all come to church on Sunday morning, many of us, and we're wearing our smiling faces and everything. And can I tell you, anybody can be good for 2 hours on Sunday morning. It ain't hard. And we humans, we like to judge ourselves with that. Well, kind of like we did God a favor, you know. Well, I went to church today, sat there and listened to the sermon. I'm a pretty good guy. God must like me a whole lot. Let me tell you something. Outside of faith in the blood of Christ, God's judgment burns hot against humanity. God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. And He will ultimately judge that sin, for He is a righteous judge. And if we choose to live our lives outside of His offer of salvation, His offer of being set free from sin in Jesus Christ, He will allow us to make that choice. But when we pass from this life off into eternity, we're going to stand before Him. And nobody's going to be able, at least in this sanctuary this morning, nobody will be able to stand before God and say, nobody told me. Nobody ever told me, God, how to get right with You. Nobody ever told me what a great plan of salvation You had for me. No, you'll have to stand there and say, if you don't receive it, I heard it and I rejected it. I chose living in sin over the great forgiveness and grace and mercy that could have been afforded me in Jesus Christ. So now everybody in this sanctuary has a decision to make. Do you want to see Jesus? And not just see Him as some spiritual bellhop to meet what you think you ought to have in this life. I'm talking about seeing Jesus in the most glorious way possible as the Savior of your soul, as the one who can wash your sin away and make you 100% righteous and holy before God, even though you're not. Even though in this flesh, we're never going to be perfect. It is by faith Hear me on this as I go to the altar call. It is by faith alone we're made righteous before God. And the object of that faith must be Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. You've got a decision to make now. What will you do with Jesus? You can't ignore him. And the other options then are you can reject him or you can receive him. What will you do with Jesus now? Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, now we come to you. And I'm asking you for your Holy Spirit to be sent to show people how much they need you, Jesus, and how glorious and precious you are. Not only as someone to help us achieve what we want in this life, Lord, I pray we would all see you this morning for who you are. The Savior of our souls, the cleanser of our sin, the giver and granter of eternal life, imparter of grace and mercy toward us who don't deserve it, the one who took our place and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, shedding his perfect sinless blood so that we could be made clean through faith alone. I don't want to embarrass anyone this morning, and I'm asking you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, but you have to make a decision now. What will you do with this Jesus? You can't ignore him. Are you going to reject him or are you going to receive him? Because God himself, just as sure as he was sitting on this front pew, is extending an offer to everyone in this building today. And that offer is coming from God the Father. I love you. I will not make you come the way that I have chosen. And that way is to place your faith in my son Jesus and what he did on the cross. But I'm extending to you through him an offer of grace, an offer of mercy, an offer of forgiveness, an offer of cleansing from sin, an offer to have the power of sin broken in your life. Of the destructive things you're doing that are going to ultimately kill you and destroy your life. You'll never quit them on your own. I don't care how many Alcoholics Anonymous meetings you go to, and I applaud them for their efforts in trying to help anyone, but they cannot make you not want to drink. The Jesus I have preached to you this morning can take away the desire for you to drink. He can take away the desire for you to do a drug. He can take away the desire for you to look at pornography. He alone has the power to do this. And his grace and mercy, his offer, his hand is out to you today. If you would say this morning, I know that I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of God's glory. All of us have. But I want to be made right with God today. I don't want to live in sin any longer. I don't want to live under God's judgment any longer. I want to leave this building today knowing everything is right between me and God. If you desire that and you want that, would you just slip up a hand with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around? And I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you by calling you down front or anything like that. You see, the first step in obtaining this great salvation is we have to admit, God, I can't get it on my own. I can't meet your standard on my own. I'm a sinner. And I need you. That's why I'm asking you to raise your hand now. Not as an admission to me. I can't help you. But when that hand goes up, you're saying to Jesus Christ, I need you. I can't change my life. I can't cleanse my sin. I can't break this power of sin in my life. It's driving me to do things that are destroying me. I need you, Jesus. Are there any at all by uplifted hand who would say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus and I'm going to admit it today. Are there any at all? Any at all. I'm going to pray just a moment and let the Holy Spirit deal with hearts as I sense that he is. And we're not trying to embarrass you. Heavens, no, that's the last thing on earth we would ever, ever want. Jesus doesn't want to embarrass you. But maybe you are feeling a modicum of embarrassment right now. What you're feeling is conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit is telling you right now, if you're feeling that way, everything that preacher just told you is true. And you're under the judgment of God. You're falling short of God's glory. However, listen to the other half of what was said today from the Word of God. I have made a way for you to be free. I've made a way for you to be clean. And that way is through faith in my Son and what He did for you on the cross. Ponder that for just a moment. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. You're making a decision right now on whether to receive or to reject Jesus Christ as your Savior. Before we close the service, one last time, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one moving in reverence to the Holy Spirit. Are there any who would say, I need Jesus, by lifting your hand? We're not going to embarrass you or hold you. Would everyone please stand then? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed still, we're living in a very tumultuous time right now. This world is a very mean and dangerous place to be in. But we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior can confidently look to Him and see Him every day of our lives. He's not hidden from us. For we have the revelation of His great salvation. And we have the indwelling of His Holy Spirit in our spirit every day of our lives. What a privilege. What a great event to have occur. And to know that that Holy Spirit is never going to leave us. He'll be with us to guide us. And we're going to face difficult and dangerous circumstances in this life, to be sure. Jesus did not promise we would not. But He did say this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. In other words, difficult times, tumultuous times. But He went on to say this, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise God. And that overcoming power, believer, indwells you, the power of His Holy Spirit. And you're going to make it. You're going to get through because He's going to be there every step of the way with you, providing you with the power, providing you with the wisdom, providing you with the strength to face whatever this life sends your way because He's in control. He is in control. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank You, Jesus, for who You are. We thank You that we can see You, Lord. And we see You in the right way as the Lord of glory, our sin bearer, our sin cleanser, the lover of our souls. And that's all we need to see, Lord Jesus. Thank You for Your grace, Your love, and Your mercy. Thank You for Your sacrifice on Calvary. Thank You, Lord, for Your arising from the tomb. Thank You, Lord, for Your ascension unto heaven. But Lord, most of all, thank You that we can see You again very, very soon, not only spiritually, but physically, for You promised to return. We anchor our lives to the sure promises found in Your Word. Amen and amen. Could we give Jesus a hand of praise this morning? Hallelujah.